Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture today comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'"
Lost and weary traveler, searching for the way to go. Stranger, heavy hearted, longing for someone you know. May you find a light. May you find a light. May you find a light to guide you home. May you find a light. May you find a light. May you find a light to guide you home.
If you've been part of our church for any time at all, it's our hope that you will find your way into a group we call our Blueprint Group. And it's a next. And I hope now I'll just keep talking unless I get a signal. It's a next step that helps you learn in a small group setting the fact that there's actually a method in Methodism, and we're a Methodist church. And you spend time thinking in that group for 6 weeks, 5 or 6 weeks, about grace, and you get to know each other, and you always hear a story. We tell it every time. Actually, Matt's the one who tells it because it happened to him, so I'm going to try it. It goes something like this. Matt and Sarah, his wife, had moved to California where Sarah was studying at UCD Med Center. And Matt had a few months of downtime before he was to start his next position. Sarah was working really long hours, as you can imagine, when you study and learn to be a physician. And so Matt had a lot of hours to himself. They lived downtown, down there. And one morning, he was out taking a walk by himself over near the convention center. And so as he approached the convention center, you know that area where the fountain is? At least, this is my imagination, but I've heard this story a lot, so I imagine you're on the corner there by the Sheridan. And there is a sea of teenagers in red shirts, all of these teenagers. And it's early in the morning. He does have his coffee. He hasn't drunk at all. And this teenager runs up to Matt right in his face, and he says, "Are you on fire for Jesus?" Can you see? And he kind of goes, it's a moment, and we talk about it in every blueprint, when this young man came right into Matt's face. It's the exact sort of thing that I think John the Baptist would be doing. Every year about this time, we encounter this guy, John the Baptist. I have probably preached more on him than I've preached on Jesus, is what it feels like to me sometimes. every year, multiple times in our scripture, John the Baptist makes his appearance. He's not wearing a red t-shirt like the teenager in the story I just told, but he might as well be, because he's still, in his day and in his time, completely identifiable by his dress. He wore animal skins and his manner. He yelled at people. He's a messenger. And he's also, in that time, a man that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, predicted would come. So the people saw him in that way. And they thought he would come like Elijah. So he was fulfilling all of these promises. A prophet sent by God to humanity. And his job as a messenger was to announce that God was on God's way. One commentary says it like this: the person of John the Baptist attracts immediate attention as a tough-minded, straightforward, no-nonsense preacher. There was a preacher like that in our early American history, Alexander White. This is what they said about him, which reminded me of John the Baptist. Alexander White could be so direct and penetrating that to hear him preach was to take your life in your hands. Oh, that we would be those kind of preachers. Mostly, the truth is, if I saw someone coming like that towards me, I would cross the street. And I can say that honestly because I was raised in Berkeley, California, and I spent a lot of time on Sproul Plaza and Telegraph Avenue. And I knew all of the corners where all of the street preachers were. So I knew the route to go around them, because they were annoying, you know. And most recently, even in Sacramento, we came headlong into one at Pride Parade. We were coming into Pride Parade, and we had to stop at a light. And we were right behind another organization, and there we were, stopped at the light by the police officer, and there, as close as you are, maybe closer, was a street preacher. Screaming at us. And you can imagine where he was telling us the organization in front of us was going, and we were really closely fast heading that direction as well. Repent is what he was yelling. Repent. Yelling at us. That's how they do it. So, if you're anything like me, you avoid those people like the plague, because they plant themselves right smack in front of us. They figure out where we're walking. They watch us. They watch me. They know I'm coming. So what do you do when that happens? What do? Do you just turn and walk away too? I think it's a fair question. But if you heard the scripture this morning, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit different. I'm going to say it one more time. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Sure, he's yelling. But it doesn't say the voice of one crying out on the corner of Telegraph and Durant. It doesn't say the voice of one yelling out in the middle of the convention center by the fountain. He's in the wilderness. He's in the middle of the Mojave Desert. It's the voice of one crying out in the middle of Alaska on the North Slope. The voice of one crying out in the middle of Highway 5 down towards Barstow. Who goes there? Nobody, if you can avoid it. Right? You can avoid it. If someone's crying out in the middle of the wilderness, that's easy to avoid. How many people go there? Apparently, according to this scripture, quite a few. They traveled there. They went on purpose to hear John the Baptist. They went at great distance to turn themselves toward this man. He set up shop in the wilderness, and anyone who wanted to hear what he had to say had to go a whole long way. They had to go to a lot of trouble to get there. They had to borrow a donkey or set off on foot with enough water. It's out in the wilderness. They had to think ahead on this journey, which led down lonely, lonely trails that were infested with bandits of the day. Think about that. What distance would you go to meet a person who's a messenger from God? And why would you go? Why would you do that? Why would you even need to if, as the time of this was written, you were a person from Jerusalem? You had the temple right there. Why go to the wilderness? There were great preachers in that temple. Those preachers in the temple in Jerusalem most likely had the latest theological reflections. Right there, up to the minute, interpretations of the law. That's what they spent their life doing. Those priests and scribes and rabbis were very well trained. You would not really need to go anywhere if you wanted to hear or meet God. You could just go to worship on like a Sunday morning. If you needed more, you could go on Tuesday night out at the campus ministry if you needed to hear more. There's always a kitchen table you could try. If you really wanted to meet God, you could do that. You could make an appointment with one of the rabbis or the kitchen table leaders. Talk about your faith, couldn't you? If you were close to the temple. There's always those old podcasts. Now, if you really want to meet God, you could look by subject matter and go back and listen to what the familiar people had to say. So why would you leave and go anywhere? Why turn out into that wilderness? I guess because you would be looking for something else. Something the temple couldn't give you. Or maybe you were looking for someone else. Maybe the temple couldn't give you what you wanted to learn, and most of all, you couldn't find God there. And maybe you're hearing about this messenger. It's a new guy, John, who rumor has it speaks in a kind of crazy-ish way, but apparently he has authority, and this guy is saying God's coming soon, very soon, and if you want to be ready for God, listen up, repent, and turn into the wilderness. God's reign on earth is at hand. It's coming now. And you really want to meet God. So you think, am I ready? I'm going to go listen to him. This is the time for something like that. It's the Advent time. It's the time to get ready to listen for God. And traditionally, we've told you, it's a season of preparation. It's time set aside by the religious institutions to consider again the full significance of what God has done for us in bringing Jesus Christ into the world. And if we take this time, it's possible that the mystery of Christmas just might hold more significance for us. So maybe that's what they were doing, going out into the wilderness, because they wanted everything to hold more significance. Are you ready for that? My neighbors seem ready. Lights were up before Thanksgiving. Before. And turned on. Across the street from my house, there's Santa in a hot tub. And he crashes down and he blows up. It's amazing. Have you looked next door? He is ready. That man next door, when you leave church, he's gone to the neighbor's yard. Preparation for Christmas, hanging lights, listening to cheery holiday music, gazing at the abundance of material goods for the buying that's all shipped free, you know, if you're part of Amazon Prime. I am. I dare say no one in this room needs to hear me tell you that Christmas is not lights and jingle bells and presents. I know we all know that. Those things are so easy to turn away from, actually. I mean, it's really not that hard. Just don't go to the mall. That's all you have to do. Don't start too early. That's all you have to do. Or if you do start early, just keep a level head about it. Mark. I came home to lights last night on my front porch. Unbelievable. Just don't lose perspective. Put a few lights on the tree. Don't go hog wild. We've got this. It's no problem. We know what it's really about. That's why we're here. Simplicity, slowing down, family, children. That's what it's all about. Not a whole bunch of gifts, just one special gift. Just one. That's all you got to find, right? And then they open it, or we sit and we watch each other open that one special gift. The kids will understand Christmas better this way. We're all going to speak kindly to each other. We're all going to get along so well, and the neighbors will see us, and they'll say, wow, they really know how to prepare for Christmas. I want to be like them, and I'll invite them over. That's what we'll do next. We'll invite them over and show them how it's done. Simple. Slow. Family, children. See what happens? We think we're getting ready for the promise of God, but all we're really doing is bringing about our own ideals, our own image and longing. That then suddenly, before we know what has happened, becomes our focus. Ourselves, doing it our way, all by ourselves. How do we turn into the wilderness? How do we turn away from our own ideals and our longing for God and turn towards God's promise instead? Can we even recognize God's promises in the world? We began by recognizing that we lost a great man and a leader this week, Nelson Mandela. He was so unique. And so much has been written and will be written about him, but these words from one of our world leaders were very eloquent this week. She said, Nelson Mandela will be remembered for his dignity, his extraordinary understanding, not just of how to bring democracy and freedom to his beloved South Africa, but his understanding of how important it was that he first be brought to freedom himself. She said, I was struck by the extraordinary depth of his self-knowledge of how hard it is to live a life of integrity and of service, and to combine within himself the contradictions that he lived with. And here they are. He was a lawyer and a freedom fighter. Put those together. He was a prisoner and a leader. He was a man of great anger and of great forgiveness. He has so captured the hearts of people, not only in his own country, but also all around the world, living into those contradictions. You see, it's fairly easy to turn away from the over-extravagant, garish stuff of Christmas. But what about turning away from the behaviors and the beliefs and the ways in which we actually end up blocking God's promises from coming to fulfillment in our lives and in our world? To consider the life of Mandela is to understand that he was a combination of contradictions. No one has tried to say otherwise, but ultimately he made a decision. Another world leader said it this way. One day, he and I were talking, and he told me, in answer to my question, how did you walk away from prison not full of hate? And he said, for 11 years, I was breaking rocks and thinking about all they had taken from me, and I did hate them. They took my family. They took my marriage. And then I was, in that moment, breaking rocks, I realized that they could take everything except my mind and my heart. I realized that those things I would not give away. He understood, you see, that though he was a prisoner, he was also free. Turning toward the promise of God requires that kind of active decision, a hard choice, a disciplined choice. Nelson Mandela could have spent 27 years on hatred. None of us would have faulted him for that, I don't think. Within prison walls, he found the way to turn himself toward community, towards freedom, out from hatred. Turning towards the light of God is what he did, toward the promise of love and hope and peace. That's the Advent way. That's the Advent way. So let's hold and look at a few of the turns that maybe, I don't know, await us on our Advent way. I want us to think about considering how independent we all are. Can we turn away from our independence? Can we repent of our belief that everything will be all right if we just take care of ourselves and not have to ask anyone else to look after us? Consider that. Consider romance. What about how romantic we want things to be? Can we turn away from that? Can we repent of our belief that we can face anything in life if we just have one other person to love us the way we are and we will love them in return? Think about that. Or family. Can we repent of our belief that if we just have a close-knit, happy family that's committed to helping each other, that our life and our happiness will be fulfilled? What about religion? What about belief? Can we repent of our belief that if we go to worship and struggle, and I mean it, really work to live a life of faith, then when we are asked, how is it with your soul, which is what we ask each other, those of us that are in our kitchen tables, we ask each other this question every week. That when we are asked that question, we will know everything is great and solid and fine and our soul is safe and sound with Jesus. Can we repent of wanting that? You may have others. I just gave you my list, some of it. There's health and fitness, there's patriotism, there's staying within a budget. There are so many behaviors for us to repent from. Ways in which we block God from entering our life and our life together. And I'm wondering right now if you all are thinking, what is wrong with her? Linda has really done it now. How am I supposed to turn away from those things? Because actually, Linda, there is nothing wrong with leaning in and being strong and being independent, right? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting a life partner to weather the ups and downs of the world. There's nothing wrong with wanting a happy family, good health, working out regularly, setting a budget and keeping to it. There's nothing wrong with doing those things so we're responsible and safe and secure. There's nothing wrong with it. No, it's just that all that stuff is figured out. It's all figured out stuff that we so often pursue instead of God. That's the rub. We hold on to those hopes and dreams and miss God, right? There, next to us, surrounding us, inviting us. We are so full of our visions of how we live, simple, slow, family, children. There is no room at the inn. That's what happens. What John the Baptist and Advent remind us is that repentance is not primarily about our standards of moral worthiness, but rather about God's desire to realign us in accord with Christ's image. This man John, who's dressed so strangely and yelling so loudly in our face, is a necessary part of communicating the full meaning of what that message is in the gospel. And warm and fuzzy feelings at Christmas time, it's not that they're all wrong. They just fail to capture the full picture of what God has done for us in joining the human condition, in taking on skin, in being born and living and suffering and dying like us. The gospel writer of Matthew uses this image of darkness and of wilderness. John is not downtown at the convention center. He's way the heck out there, in the middle of nowhere. What would that remind the people of the day who were hearing that for the first time? What would that remind them of? Maybe it would remind them of their own history. How they had been way out there, the people of Israel, and that God led them out of bondage into the wilderness, and they grumbled so bad, and they were grumpy about it, and they were so grumpy they actually thought maybe slavery wasn't so bad. And they rebelled against God in so many ways out there in the wilderness. So when Matthew says this man is in the wilderness, just maybe a light went on for them about what it requires, where you have to go, what you have to do in order to turn towards God. Are we going to wake up and do that? I want to tell you a story. We were delivering a gift, me and Matt. We had put together a gift, a whole basket of goodies for folks that were helping our church to rethink our brand and our logo. And we were excited about it. We liked doing things like that, and we were really excited about the work that they were granting us pro bono. When I say big, I mean the basket was big, you know, handles, and you carried it. And we took it downtown. We took Eleanor, Matt's daughter, with us. She's 4, and we were going to go in to the business. And before we did that, we had to sign the card. We had a card. And I signed it, and Matt signed it. And he said, "Eleanor, you want to sign your name on the card?" Now, Eleanor is learning her letters. She's 4. She's learning all the letters first in her name. That's what we do, right? So Daddy gave her a pin to sign her name. And there she is. She squatted right down on that sidewalk and started to sign her name. She began to write E-L. And she'd already done one E, right? So she's coming on that next E, and she stopped. You could see it happening. Daddy says, "Eleanor, do you want to write your name?" Scribble. Eleanor. Pin thrown down on the ground. Distress. "Eleanor," Daddy says, "do you want me to help you?" Head is down. Pin aside. She is not happy. No more writing, so we waited. We both knew we could help her write her name. I will say we also knew we were on the clock. There was no rushing. Eleanor seemed as though she really wanted to write her name. Daddy was there. Linda was there. She knew that either one of us would have gladly stepped in and helped her. "I would like to help you," Matt said very quietly. So often we say that we are waiting on God. But maybe it's God that is standing and waiting patiently for us to ask for help, to simply recognize that God is ready, willing, present, surrounding us with love and tenderness, and we just need to receive it. And like little Miss Eleanor, 4 years old, our own wandering in the Christian life will not be without wilderness hesitancy and resistance and throwing the pin down and being pissed off. But God keeps pointing the way ahead, coming to us when we're in prison, coming to us, inviting us to root our lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love, whether we are 4 years old, whether we are a world leader, or just us. That's how God works. The Advent way rehearses us in the life way of being a Christian. The life way that is Christmas. Mm. And we need the space that Advent provides for remembering and affirming Christ's incarnation and all that it means for us. And this will come in small steps, such as when we trust enough to enter those doors and come in this room. When we trust enough, having been here for a while, to enter Blueprint and start that group. It happens when we affirm God's action and incarnation by sitting with others, sitting down week in and week out as other people that we love struggle to do good and do no harm, because then we know each other. That's when it'll happen. The Advent way does one more thing. One more. By taking the time to prepare us, we're in rehearsal right now. And it rehearses us so that our lives and God's life will come together and it'll flow forth from Christmas in a way in which we exhibit that God's reign is right here, right now, today, coming almost within. And God is around us and before us and beside us and underneath us, waiting for us to turn. That's our word, turn. Whatever direction, God is already there, ready to meet you.
Shine.